I want to say that during Lent, what we are going to be doing, or what I'm going to try to do, is follow a theme as we read from Joel 2 on Ash Wednesday, the cry, the call to return to the Lord. And I'm going to try each week to look at that theme and give you a reason, give us a reason, why we should return to the Lord. Today, the theme that we'll be looking at is return to the Lord who has redeemed you. So let's go to prayer and then we'll seek to look at the Word together. Thank you, our Father. We have read in the Scripture. We sometimes, in a foolish way, feel fairly good that we're patiently waiting upon the Lord. If somehow you are behind schedule or not following our script, may we be reminded that truly it's not so much that we're waiting upon you, you are patiently waiting upon us. You patiently wait, lovingly wait, and effectively wait for us to return unto you. As we begin this Lent, this Lenten season together, we pray that each week the lessons and music, and if your Spirit so leads, the sermon, will remind us of why we must and why we can return to the Lord. May we see it not so much as something we've got to do, but something we joyously get to do. May we return unto the Lord today. In your name, amen. Psalm 25 is a psalm of David. And David was quite an interesting character. David was in the Old Testament what Peter is in the New Testament. You can always count on David. He'll do something. He's not an idle man. You can count on him, above all things, to be honest. He's one of those people that if you didn't want his opinion, you shouldn't ask for it. He was one of those people that if he liked you, he was absolutely loyal. But if he didn't like you, he didn't think anything against slaughtering you. David could be violent. He could be covetous. He could abuse his power. He could be arrogant. But in all the things he could be, he's always honest. There was never a filter on his emotions. And in the Psalms, we get some of the most honest literature because it's out of that joy or pain. You know what David is feeling by the psalm he's written. Because like a good umpire, he's just going to call it like he sees it, whether it's good or bad. And here we see in Psalm 25, he's quite honest about what's wrong. Look with me. It's just a slew of difficulties that David is talking about. He talks about in verse 2 that he has multiple enemies. Enemies in the plural exult over him. Enemies that want to put him to shame. He picks that up again in verse 19. Consider how many are my foes. With what violent hatred they hate me. He's got enemies from competing kings to even his own son who's seeking to take his life and take his throne. He's got not only enemies, in verse 3, he's got acquaintances. I wouldn't call them friends, but acquaintances that are deceitful. They're openly treacherous. They say one thing to him, but they're plotting behind the scenes. But even more of a problem for David is in verse 7. He remembers his own sins. And he remembers in verse 7 that he not only has sins, but he has transgressions. There are two different words there in the Hebrew, and we know them both. You may not know the terms, but you know the feelings. Trespasses, the second one that's mentioned, are those actions. Those things that we have done wrong. Like we pray in that prayer of great confession, we ask the Lord to forgive us for doing those things which we ought not to have done. And for not doing those things which we ought to have done. Where we've stepped over the line or we fell short of the line. Those active transgressions. But what he lists first, because it's a priority to him, aren't those active transgressions. But the first thing he says, the sins of my youth. He's not a youth here. So, if you follow this, he's saying, Lord, forgive me of the sins of my past. And here he's not talking about those active transgressions. Because we all sometimes fall into active transgressions. And there's hope there, right? There's hope if you're actively sinning. If you're actively sinning, what can you do? Stop. There's hope there. That's not as depressing to David as he says, don't remember the sins of my youth. Those things that are in the past. That shame that I feel. Feeling that not so much what I do, but who I am is flawed. I believe that if we look at the rampant drug use in our culture today, it's a way, a poor way, but a way nonetheless to deal with this truth that we just think our best might be good enough, but we still have this shame of things we can't change in the past. And the final thing he talks about he needs to be redeemed from is probably the worst of all. It wasn't in our paragraph we read, but it's in verse 16. He says, turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. Now, if I remind you of your Old Testament history, this is after Saul's out of the way. Who is David? He's the king. He's surrounded by people. He's surrounded by people that are probably doing their best to pay homage. He's surrounded by people that will act at every whim. He has no needs. He has no point of safety. He can afford himself the very best of everything he wants. And in the midst of having it all, he has that inner angst of saying, I'm lonely and afflicted. I need to be redeemed from this. David is honest. He admits that he's blown it again and again. And he's fully aware of the devastating situation that he's in, that he can't help himself. He's honest where he is. He's also honest where he'd like to be. Let's see what he wants to be redeemed to. This is far more positive. But somehow we're going to have to deal with this gap. In verse 6, he says, I want your mercy, O God. I want your love. And the third thing he says over and over in verse 4, verse 5, verse 9, I want you to teach me. I want your instruction. So, David's in a hard spot. He knows what he wants, and he knows where he is. And where he wants to be is not where he is. Is David the only person that's ever struggled with that? I don't think so. Probably the most poetically put was Paul in Romans 7. It's hard to read. It's so poetical. It's hard to read because it sounds like he's doing double talk, but it's exactly how we get tied up in knots. He says, the good things I want to do, I can't do, and the bad things I don't want to do, I do do. I'm all balled up. And he says this in verse 24 of Romans 7. Who shall redeem me from myself? We get caught up. We need to be redeemed. And that's what he says in Psalm 25. Verse 7. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me. For the sake of your goodness, O Lord, he must be redeemed. Now, we don't use that word very much, redeemed, outside of religious circles. Growing up, I loved the word redeemed. And it wasn't that I was a budding theologian or biblical scholar. I loved the word redeemed. Because as a little kid, my mom would go to the grocery store and she would get these little green stamps that she would put in a little book. How many of you have no idea what I'm talking about? Some of you are way too young. And once we filled it up, we got to go to a store and we could redeem our stamps for something we wanted. I love that word. And it's really not an incorrect use of that word. The word redeem means to buy or to buy back again. To buy something that you already had. To take something you have and give it up to get something better. You're connecting dots, I hope you are, that Christ in Philippians 2 took something he had and he gave it up. So from his perspective, he could get something better, which is you and me, the body of Christ. In the Old Testament, the clearest and most vivid picture of redemption is a marriage ordained from heaven, but to the husband, it didn't feel very heavenly. It was a fallacious path. But there is a prophet named Hosea. And if you haven't read that book, I would encourage you to read it this afternoon. It's a beautiful picture. And Hosea is called to preach a sermon to tell a parable, but he wasn't going to tell it. He was going to live it. And God tells Hosea to go and to marry this woman who was quite well known in the little village because this woman he was told to marry was a prostitute, a woman of the streets. Not probably what you want your son to grow up and marry, but Hosea was told to go and marry her. Her name was Gomer, easy to remember, but they married. He went and he bought, you have to give a dowry, he bought Gomer. Well, eventually, Gomer left Hosea and went back to the streets. Started plying her trade again and was sadly an inevitable thing for that line of work. Eventually you get where you can't earn enough to make ends meet. And so older prostitutes would often wind up on the debtor's block to be sold to pay for their debts. Now, I'll just be honest. If I was Hosea and Gomer left me, the only hymn of praise I would be singing is that old Roy Clark tune, Thank God in Greyhound She's Gone. But God told her, Hosea, that's not the attitude you would take. You go and buy her again. You go back and buy what was rightfully yours, totally offended you, totally sinned against you, totally spurned any love you tried to give her, you go and buy her back. But he adds something to the second instruction. The first time God said, Hosea, just go and marry her. The second time he says, go, buy her back, and love her. See, God created us. We were His. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. He owned us. We went, to use King James Version, we went a-whoring after other gods. We broke the covenantal love he had. And for all rights and purposes, he should have let us die in our sins. But he loved us. And he redeemed us. And he came. E. Stanley Jones, that great Methodist missionary, and I think this is just powerful. He said, God, being what he is, namely holy and loving, and we being what we are, namely sinners, the cross was inevitable. They see, God's love would not allow us to perish. But his holiness required that he redeem us at a price that we could not provide. Peter says in his epistle, knowing that you were redeemed from the futile, not with silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. You know the first sin committed in the Bible against a human? The first sin committed in the Bible was Eve disobeying God and Adam following suit. The first sin against another is in Genesis 4 when Cain slew Abel. We have where Cain sheds another one's blood and it leads to death. With Christ, we see him shedding his own blood, and it leads to life eternal. So why would he do that? Would you lay down your life for a loved one? The correct answer is yes. You should lay down your life. Would you lay down your life for a friend? Would you lay down your life for an enemy? If you were Abraham, would you have taken your son up there for sacrifice? All of these are pictures. And bottom line is, the story is no, we wouldn't. I wouldn't sacrifice any of my children for anyone else. I don't care who told me. And that's why I must pray, God, I have not loved you with my whole heart. But these are faint pictures of what God did for us. Why do we do it? Again, verse 7. This steadfast love, verse 7. This steadfast love which remembers me. He did it because he remembered you. He remembered you. I hope you remember God in your days of old. I hope you love God. But something is far more important to your well-being than that you remember God and that you love God. It's that God remembers you. One of the best books written in the 20th century, and I would encourage you to read it if you haven't, is called Knowing God by Jim Packer, J.I. Packer. And here's a quote from that book. Please listen attentively. What matters supremely, therefore, is not in the last analysis the fact that I know God, but the larger fact which underlies it, that he knows me. I am graven on the palms of his hands. I am never out of his mind. All my knowledge of him depends on his sustained initiative in knowing me. I know him because he first knew me and continues to know me. He knows me as a friend, one who loves me, and there is no moment when his eye is off of me or his attention distracted from me, and no moment, therefore, when his care falters. This is an unspeakable comfort. You ever had that unpleasant feeling of being talking to someone in a crowd, and they're talking to you, but they're not very subtle, and you are completely aware that they're talking to you, but they're sort of looking around you to see if there's anyone more important that they can go talk to? Do you understand, brothers and sisters, that the gospel truth is
as the apple of his eye, God Almighty through Christ Jesus looks at you and his attention never varies.
Makes sense. He's numbered every hair you have, and last time I checked, we're losing hairs all the time. So he has this constant attention to us. And because of that, he remembers us. He loves us. So what's our only response to this love? To this gift, to this redemption? We need to return to him. The best picture of that in the New Testament, Hosea and Gomer are the best in the Old. The best picture of redemption in the New Testament is the one that Jesus gave himself in Luke 15, of the prodigal son who comes back to the Father. He returns to the Father. Now, I played it through in my mind and I thought, what were some of the options that the Father could have done? So I tried to go from the gamut. The first thing the Father could have said, no, you spurned my love. No, you wasted money. No, I gave you multiple chances and I don't forgive you and you're not welcome. He could have said that. Unfortunately, some fathers say that. Or he could have said, well, I forgive you. I'm not going to forget it. You're not welcome. I forgive you, but you're not coming in my house. I'll let it go, but you're not coming in. He could have said, and this is where I think too many of us live, and subsequently think this is how God treats us, and that's why we have no security. The third response could have been, he could have said, I forgive you, and you're welcome to come in, but in a restricted way. I'm going to watch and see. I'm never going to forget. You can come on in. I forgive you, but I'm going to watch. You're going to feel obliged to me the rest of your life. It's only by my good graciousness that you're here. You're on perpetual probation. And because we relate to other people that way, we mistakenly think that God relates to us that way. So we never feel secure in the fact that we're loved by God. The response that Jesus highlights in that parable and the response that is the only proper response of a merciful God is we hear, I am, when we come back, he says, not only do I forgive you, I am your forgiveness because I suffered your penalty. You are welcomed home. And he says what we heard in the gospel. You are welcomed home as my beloved son. The heir of all. So our only response to that is in the midst of all the things we need to be redeemed from, we say with the individual that died almost 500 years ago this day, and it reads so, I need to read this every day, and I bet you do too. So when the devil throws your sins in your face and declares that you deserve death and hell, tell him this. I admit that I deserve death and hell. So what? For I know one who suffered and made satisfaction on my behalf. His name is Jesus Christ, Son of God. And where he is, there I shall be also.
Well, I know my redeemer. life within me cries, I know my Redeemer lives. Very same God that spins things in orbit. He runs to the weary, the worn, and the weak. And the same gentle hands that hold me when I'm broken, they conquer death to bring me victory.
This table as a table of one who has died. We celebrate this as a table of one who died and rose again and looks forward to that day that we will partake together in eternal bliss and joy. Let us prepare our hearts for you.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your heart.
We lift them to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
Blessed are you, God of everlasting covenant, for your promises are steadfast and your provision is sure. Through the 40 years of your people's desert wanderings, you were constant in fire and cloud. With manna and mercy, you sustained every step. You made Jesus' temptation of 40 days a theater of truth where your word stood strong. In every age, you have shaped your people through times of wilderness and wandering, of temptation and trial, and brought them into the land of promise and the life of covenant. And so with all who have walked the wilderness way in every time, and all who walk it this day, with angels and archangels and all the company of heaven, we join the unending hymn.
Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.
Enduring God, as you sustain Jesus in hunger and thirst, through this meal strengthen us to keep our Lenten fast. Send your Holy Spirit upon us as we remember Jesus' saving passion. Transform our insatiable desires into hunger for the feast of this table. Send your Holy Spirit upon this bread and wine, that they may be for us the body and blood of Christ, who at supper with his disciples took bread, gave thanks, broke bread, and said unto them, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. After supper, he took the cup. Again, he gave thanks, and he gave it to his disciples, saying, Drink this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Great is the mystery of faith. Christ is died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again.
Forgiving God in this season of repentance, make your mercy sufficient for every need. Come to your children who are in their own wilderness and make their wanderings holy paths of learning your truth. Strengthen all who face the threshold of temptation or the tumult of trial. Seek those whose hearts are contrite and meet them with grace. Come alongside your children who suffer under the sin of another and give them power to live as your beloved sons and daughters. Renew your church from the depths of your heart where justice and mercy meet. Bring us with all your saints to the day when all who watch and pray for your kingdom behold your salvation and meet you in your resurrection. God most glorious, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen.